Well, good morning and welcome to Gifts of Spirit Ministry Fellowship. I think it was on Wednesday night. I'd been taking notes for a while. But Wednesday night I got up. It's always 3 o'clock. In fact, Cheryl's been at her sister's and I got up today and at 3 o'clock in the morning she texts me, "Are you up?" Said, "Yeah, I'm up." That's kind of our pattern. But on Wednesday I rode all night long to about 7:30 in the morning. That's what I'm going to kind of present here. I envy you who show up and the Holy Spirit speaks to you. How it kind of works through me is my writings, and he gives me scripture after scripture after scripture, and prayerfully I will be able to follow what he led me that night and present something to you, because I think this is a very timely message. Even hearing what was spoken in the works time today, you'll see a theme. What Frederica spoke about, the song we sang, you know, when you seek the Holy Spirit with all your heart, that it'll produce Jesus Christ inside of you. So what I was trying to do, because I was very much troubled by what's going on here with Brother Chris, Apostle Keith, and others that we have prayed for and prayed for and prayed for. And I got a neighbor who's battling cancer, and I took him over a prayer cloth and said, "Put this under your pillow." And the neighbor next to him had something, and I stopped in his garage one day and prayed over him. And both those men, I saw the ambulance pull up to their house and take them away, and I was frustrated. And my wife Cheryl's saying, "Pat, you have got to be the leader of this house." And I kind of didn't know what to do. And when you get to that point that you're so desperate, that's what this is. So I'm hoping that I can give this to you, because I need you to give it back to me. I think in a way, if I was to hear this, you would say, you know, "Does Pat have a religious spirit?" And if I was sitting out there, I might think those same thoughts. But if you just give me an opportunity, we're going to go down a path. We'll see what the Holy Spirit does. Proverbs 9 and 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." This fear is the reverence of God. It says, of the 10 virgins, 5 were admitted to the wedding because they were not admitted because they were foolish. Perhaps they were foolish because they had no fear, no reverence of the Lord. Has the American church fallen into the trap of depending more on God's grace and less on strict obedience? Romans 1:27 says, "Because that when they," that'd be us, "knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So I apply that to me. I said, "Lord, am I depending more on your grace in my life than me exalting you for who you are?" Obedience leads to righteousness, which leads to holiness, which leads to power. And I think for the American church today, maybe we have a watered-down church. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "The tolerance you see as a virtue is the cowardice that God sees as sin." What does God say about being obedient to him? Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, it says in Luke 1:6, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, So the Bible tells us that. Here's two people that he said were blameless before them. They were following God's pattern exclusively. We see of the disciples, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew and his dad were out fishing. Luke 5:5-6 says, "And Simon answered, said to them, 'Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" They were fishing all night, caught nothing, were tired. Let's just cut our losses and go home. But they were obedient because the Lord said to throw their net out again. And when they had done this, it says they enclosed a great multitude of fishes that their net broke. They couldn't even hold all the fish once they had obedience to the Lord. And concerning Jesus Christ, Hebrews 5:7-8 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, in that he reverenced, he obeyed God his Father, he showed respect. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by things which he suffered." Many of us are suffering now, going through some things, have had some big things fall upon us. And God can use all this. It is said that all spirit and no word leads to witchcraft. All word and no spirit leads to religion. I come before you today trying to present some things. I try and dress up when I come into the house of God on Sunday. First of all, I did it because of Brother Chris. He always would show up with a jacket and tie when he was well, and it witnessed to me. Yet Luke 20:46-47 says, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogue, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." The difference in the two is that one is seeking man's acknowledgement, where God is wanting us to seek him and him alone. God is no respecter of persons, and he cannot be bribed by good deeds. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to grown images." But God is concerned about respect. He put it in his word, and for this scripture here is what convicted me. Malachi 1:6-8, when I read this, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master." God's the one saying this. "If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you," that is Jesus Christ. "O priests that despise my name, and you say, 'Wherein have we despised your name?' You offered polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, 'Wherein have we polluted you?' And that you say, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible.' And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? Offer it now to your governor." This is God saying, "Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, says the Lord of hosts?" So when I read that, I said, you know, I was a terminal manager for part of my adult life. And about every 3 to 4 months, we would have to go to our meetings, always in Las Vegas, it seems. I think they had the big ballrooms, whatever, and prices were cheap. But we'd go, and our president would give his speech, our vice president would give his speech. And if anybody showed up there, not with a jacket and tie and shirt and dress pants on, you had been fired immediately. And I said, well, how much more so should I show up before God my Father if I'll do that for a man? So that it's not what you wear, it is the condition of your heart and why you are doing it. And that's what I want to do, and that's what I think is missing somewhere. Obviously, God does care about protocol. He had Jeremiah offer wine to the Rechabites, knowing they would refuse it because they honored their father. In Jeremiah 35:6, it says, they said, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you should drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever." So God was pointing to Israel. See how they honored their father, but you don't honor me. God does pay attention to this. In Leviticus 10:1-3, it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer therein and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. God is paying attention. In 2 Samuel 6:6-7, it said, and here are people, and this is what I talked about protocol even, that are praising God. This is David, dancing before the Lord. "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him, for there was air, that he died before the ark of God. Because God had said, you will carry this ark on poles, and only the Levites will do it. And even though David thought he was doing well, God said, I have protocol, you will honor me." Exodus 25:9, as God is speaking to Moses, he said, "You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you." So I'm going to point out here that that is the temple in the Old Testament. But today, he says in 1 Corinthians 3:17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So God, what Apostle Keith is preaching so much around here, is about perfecting the saints. I'm just pointing out things. I'm not trying to come across as a religious spirit, because you can go down that path and say, I'm doing this and this, and like somehow God now owes you something. But it is a condition of our heart. I was in Apostle Keith's office, and I was going to do a sermon, maybe it's not a year ago, on what does the Bible teach us about family? How should the husband? How should the wife? How do you discipline your children? And I thought, and I sat in there, and I said, you know what I think I'll do? I'll do what Frederica does for their picnics, and I'll have these bulletin points, and I'll go around to schools and daycares and hand them out, and maybe we can get some people in here and fill this place up. And Apostle Peter said, no. The Holy Spirit told me he doesn't want you to do that. That we need leadership. And when we get that, he will send the people. And so I thought, well, okay, it's easier for me, I guess. But in my mind, I was saying, what am I going to, I mean, this is a mature church. Well, what am I going to teach personally? Bill and Don. They know more about family fellowships and things than I do, but I said, okay. But I don't want to present a problem without giving a solution. So what through prayer, what I'm finding is there is a pattern in so many things. The Bible says first the natural, then the supernatural. In the natural, in leadership and stuff, my office pastor has given me books on apostolic cell centers and family fellowships and leadership and evangelism. That is in the natural. What the Lord is showing me, and why why I think this is a timely event for this house, because it's time for the supernatural. And this is how I see this being done, or a path. 1 Corinthians 7 and 5 says, defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency or lack of self-control. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 says, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. These are the patterns that the Lord has given us in his word. Verse 12 said, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and all, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Didn't we just sing that this morning? When you seek the Lord, the Holy Spirit, with all your heart, that Christ will be formed in you. He's going to do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We talked about this in prayer a little bit on Thursday. You know, for everything that Job went through, and his friends kind of gave him some bad advice from time to time, his so-called friends, but God, before he restored Job, healed him of everything, and doubled all his possessions, said, pray for your friends. You ever thought what would have happened if he didn't pray? Would that have happened? So that is an ingredient, if you will, of what we are doing. Verse 22 through 23 says, abstain from all the appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of peace sanctifies you when we seek him like that. He's doing something in us. First the natural, then the supernatural. So what's a roadmap to sanctification? The Bible gives us, I think it's kind of maybe a Catholic thing, but it says, it talks about the seven deadly sins: lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, pride. I think I can find parts of me in every one of those that the Lord is working with me through. That's what I can do in the natural. That's my part in all of this. You know, Cheryl and I, because we come together later in marriage, and she had children and grandchildren on her side, and I got children and grandchildren on my side, it can get kind of tricky from time to time. And we had children that would come over and say, you know, if we're in a jam, can you babysit the kids? And she says, sure. But one day becomes two, and 2 days becomes three, and 3 days becomes four, and they're going to pick them up at 11 a.m., and it's 4:30 before they show up. And that's the norm. I told Cheryl, I said, you're making a profit of me, because this is what's going to happen. They're going to say they're going to pick it up at 11, but you're going to get a call from your son that he'll get them after work, but then when he comes after work, he's going to say, I'll pick them up after I'm done doing this. And inevitably, that's what it is. And I'm complaining about it, and how the Lord speaks to me, he says, hey, Pat, when someone asks you to walk a mile, walk two. I said, oh, God, all right, you're right. You're right. But I complained to Cheryl about it. I said, see, I told you. And then he says, hey, Pat, God loves a cheerful giver. So I got to stop that, too. I said, okay, let's just do it. What's he doing? He's working on me. Philippians 4:8 says, and this is kind of the path of what we go down in our sanctification process. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is part of that renewing of the mind. I have a tendency to clutter my mind up with what's on the news and things like that, or maybe movies I shouldn't be watching or something like that. But he says, do you want to know how to do this? Do you want to go walk the sanctification? Do we want to get to that point that we're praying for someone and they're healed? This is the first step of what he's saying. 2 Peter 1, 5, 6, and 7 says, and besides this, given diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. That's why it says there in Hebrews, what, 10, that you have need of patience. God's raising children. And to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. God is helping his children take us where we need to be, where we need to be in this place. Without holiness, Hebrews 12:14 says, no one will see the Lord. We need this. We have to have this. We can't stay the same. I had shared in our 2 o'clock there, maybe the 6:30 also, I said, but you know, in going through this, I was amazed how much God loved me by what he allowed me to suffer, because it was important what you are going through. He's not abandoning you. He's taking you through something, and he says you need all this. I love you so much, Pat. I'm not going to let you stay the same. We come in there and we pray and we say, well, I want this to be a place where everyone who comes is healed in the name of the Lord. Okay, I hear you. Here's how you do that. Holiness is not by trying harder. Well, it's kind of funny. I thought I heard Frederica say something about this, but by surrendering more completely. The Holy Spirit works in us to produce fruit of holiness, allowing Christ to work through us daily in each circumstance we encounter. Deep, intimate relationship with Christ by total surrender. 1 Peter 1-7 says that the trial of your faith in God's eyes, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with the fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is what God is doing. He's looking at things from different eyes than how we look at things. He's doing a good work. Every storm you had or are going through is the training ground for your destiny. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He's working in us. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. Bill kind of alluded to that. You're not just an empty vessel, there's someone there. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that truth? Is that in his word? Is it not Jesus Christ inside of you? Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They would say that of, like, Smith Wigglesworth, for example, that he wouldn't even let you bring a newspaper into his house. Well, I'm going to spend my time reading the word and praying, renewing his mind. He had said at one time, he goes, sometimes I don't even feel like I have a body, because he is walking in the spirit. Jesus Christ also spoke this way. Seems like he always spoke in the third person. Mary had a baby boy named Jesus. Christ, the spirit, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the body, Christ living in him. All the Gospels speak this way. Jesus said in John 9:35, Jesus had heard that they had cast him out. So this was the blind man that he had healed and cast out of the temple. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" You think that'd be kind of strange, you know? Do you believe in me? Do you believe in the Son of God? We are God took the clay of the earth, breathed in his spirit, and created a living soul. We are spirit, soul, and body. We have been trained too much to cater to our flesh body, to our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. But Jesus, in these steps I just went through, mastered this. And his spirit is what controlled everything that he did. Not my will, but your will, Father. He always obeyed the spirit that was in him. Luke 21:36 said, "Watch you therefore and pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape all things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So there he goes again. Who's this Son of Man? Mark 2:28 says, "Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." So in all the Gospels, he's speaking this way. Matthew 26:64, Jesus says to him, "You have said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." He wasn't speaking of his flesh. He was speaking of his spirit man, his spirit body. It's interesting when we look at patterns. When Jesus was at the well with the woman, you know, the Bible says that he had like passions like any man. And it says that it was the sixth hour. It's always after six, it seems, six of something. After 6 days, they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, "Hey, Lazarus is sick," and they waited there 2 days. And then Jesus says, "Well, get up, let's go." And when he finally gets to where Lazarus is, Martha says, "Lord, he's now been dead 4 days." He waited 6 days. First the natural, then the supernatural. And Jesus, as he spoke to the woman at the well, a man of like passions like us, Jesus was 30 years old. Obviously, she must have been an attractive woman. She was married 7 times. But Jesus listened only to his spirit. He was probably also hungry. It says it was the sixth hour. He was probably thirsty. But he tells her, you know, "Drink of this water and you'll never thirst again." Well, who is it? Well, he was talking to you. He's talking to her in that form that there's this spirit inside of you that all of you have. And what God is trying to get us to, I believe, is to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, that the spirit man is what's controlling everything that we do. It hit me when I went praying for these people. In fact, Cheryl and I went for a walk, and I was so down that we went kind of walked around the school where we normally do. We met a man with a dog that was just pulling him down the road, and an older fellow. And he says, "I can't stop at the dog because I got these bad knees." And I was like, "Nope, no, I'm not going to pray for him. You don't want me to pray. Nothing happens when I pray." And so when he left, Cheryl's like, "Pat, didn't you see the clue? He gave us a clue, yet an opportunity." "Pat, you got to be the leader of our household." But that was the state I was in. Where was I wrong? Because my flesh wanted to, you know, goes around and prays for people. Well, Pat didn't get him healed. God isn't saying that. God is saying, "I am inside of you. I am the healer. I am the deliverer. Just be filled up and let him out." It was selfish on my part to even think that way, to even be upset. Because when I'm doing that, I'm in the flesh. This is what the Lord is trying to teach. So how do we apply godly principles to this house? A place where all who come are healed, delivered, saved. because of sickness, I think I was out about a week, and then Cheryl got sick, and she stayed home last Sunday. And apparently she stayed home, and she watched John Kilpatrick on TV. If you know John Kilpatrick's the pastor who was at the Brownsville Revival. And she goes, "Oh, Pat, you got to watch this. Everything that you're saying, John Kilpatrick's saying. And in fact, he's taking his church back to what he did in Brownsville, and they're having these prayers, and they're setting up our prayers for them." And he spoke, John Kilpatrick was speaking, he brought up some scriptures out of Matthew, but first starting with purity, then power, then praise. Matthew 21, 12 through 16. So how will it apply to this house? And I just say, if it fits, then let's do it. I relish what you all have to say. Matthew 21, 12 through 16. "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cried out, all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." Now Jesus is purifying his house. Step one, he is purifying the house. "And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer." Our number one weapon is prayer. It's not going away. Jesus asked his disciples at the night of his passion, he prayed all the way up to it, "Can you not pray with me 1 hour?" He says, "But you have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So there's our pattern. First purification, then power. We can't jump this. He said the people were healed after he cleansed the temple. "And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased." That, to me, is the religious spirit. Oh, no. You give glory to man, what I'm doing. But that's not Jesus. That's not the way he's showing us. "And said to him, hear you what these say? And Jesus says to them, yea, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings? You have perfected praise." Is not the Lord seeking what Apostle Keith keeps saying in perfecting the saints? He's wanting us to be purified, to walk in power, to praise him and all what he has done. "Now we see the people being perfected and praising our Lord Jesus Christ. All this starts with fear or reverence of the Lord." The same pattern we'll find in the book of Acts, starting, I wrote down Acts 5 and 11. "And great fear or great reverence came upon all the church and upon all as many as heard these things." Verse 13 and 14 says, "And the rest dared no man join himself to him, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." God added to the church. Now I understood what Apostle Keith said in his office. No, don't do that, Pat, because the Holy Spirit tells me that he will bring them. But what he's waiting for wasn't so much leadership from a book that we could get from IBM or something, but what he's trying to do in us spiritually. And this is why I say we are so very close. We're right at the door. He is ready to do this. This is a spiritual perfecting, not a human effort, try harder endeavor. Acts 5:16 said, "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about to Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." So we saw the pattern again. The fear of the Lord brought reverence of God. When the reverence of God, God said, "Now I'll add to them. Now I'll give the power to you to do this, the things that we've been praying for." Holiness is not by trying harder, willpower, but by surrendering more completely. now is the time. I think this is a very timely message because of the Charlie Kirk Memorial brought about a worldwide revival. Never before have I seen the President of the United States and his entire cabinet speak so much about Jesus and evangelism. Don't dismiss this. This has never happened before. We are at a new time. It wasn't that long ago, about 2 weeks ago, when Apostle Keith said, it's a new season. We are moving into something. John Kilpatrick brought up a prophecy that Prophet Bob Jones gave in 1989, that a time is coming when young people all over the world will seek God. He said a sudden change, a shot, heard round the world. Charlie Kirk wasn't shot several times. It was one shot. Charlie Kirk was shot with one shot, and it seems like it's been heard all over the world. Here's part of this prophecy of Bob Jones. In 1989, if anyone had looked up Bob Jones, he comes across about as the real deal. You know. In 1989, the Lord gave me a vision, a shot heard round the world. It will start a revolution to bring in liberty and a new freedom to the church in America. Because of this shot heard round the world, the Minutemen would rise up, young people who would begin to set this nation free. They would go to the city and also to the open fields where they meet together and have many different bands playing different types of music. This music will touch people and will raise up these Minutemen who cannot be stopped, for they will be youth with a vision, and they will go throughout the world and will bring forth the greatest harvest that has ever been known. It will begin the harvest of 1 billion youth coming to the Lord in these coming days, which has already started. We will see the greatest harvest of all time taking place in America. It will be on the streets. It will be in the parks. It will be wherever youth gather together, for this music will reveal salvation and a new awakening to the presence of the Lord. That's why I said this is a timely message, because now is the time. We don't want to miss our appointment of his visitation. As I said last week, we're coming into the Jewish year 5786, which, you know, the Jews say the theme of this year is making room for kingdom convergence. Stretch to connect. This is to connect to that kingdom convergence is going to stretch you. It's going to cost you something. Do you want it? You don't have to have it. You can miss it. You can still be saved. But do you want it? Are you hungry for it? Are you going to stretch for it? So for this house, this is probably something that we don't always want to hear, but this is where I was led, Joel 1:14. Sanctify you a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry to the Lord. So I present to all of us here, and we can talk about it Wednesday at Family Fellowship, but can we do a 3-day fast? And each night come in here to the house to seek the Lord and to intercede for each other. Jonathan Edwards wrote a sermon on July 8, 1741. The title of his sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But it speaks of a revival that they even talk about still today, that the people, he does it like me. You know, some of you can come up and preach and have the emotion and stuff that goes with it, but he just wrote it out. But the Holy Spirit came on the people, and they were so convicted that revival broke out. And then, like, yes, I got to get right with God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Smith Wigglesworth, it said, you know, you wouldn't even come into his house. So sold out for the Lord. Jonathan Lake, we talked about this a little bit last Wednesday, you know, especially when we're talking about frequency and stuff. But he had a healing ministry, but his wife was still very sick. And it's the other people get sick, but for him praying to his wife, he got so serious with God. You know, he just sat down and prayed. And they said what came upon him, an anointing, that he would literally, they'd be standing in line, he'd be standing here, holding hands with someone who's sick that they wanted to pray for, and you could feel the electricity go through him, touch that person, heal them. Another pastor on the other side was holding her hand on the other side, and it would go hit him and slay him in the spirit, a tangible frequency or anointing that came on him when he sought God with all his heart. God's promise to us is, when you seek me with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, I will be found of you. That's why I'm saying to this place, I think we're close. And as iron sharpens iron, I think we need to encourage each other to dig in deeper than we've ever had before, because what we're doing right now isn't enough. Catherine Kuhlman, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said, it will cost you everything, but it is worth it. John 12:24 says, verily, verily, I say to you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. That's what the Lord is calling us to in this place. To die to ourselves, to surrender to ourselves, not to try harder, but to let Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. He said, when I am weak, then I am strong. If I try and do this in my strength and my intelligence, and he was a very intelligent man, I am weak. But when I totally surrender, the Holy Spirit works through him. We go to a whole new level. I'm done seeing us failing here in our prayers. I can't pray for you, but Jesus Christ in me can, and in you, and everyone here. And when I'm down, you'll lift me up. And hopefully when you're down, I'll lift you up, because that's what we do when we love each other. And so I've been reading in the Ethiopian Bible. It's kind of just another translation. Some of the things are kind of the same, but I was reading in Esther 5:1, and this is kind of where I was getting to on this three-day fast. And it said, and it came to pass on the third day, remember she had called a fast, when she had ceased praying, that she took off her servant's dress and put on her glorious apparel. That's why I'm bringing it up again. It said, being splendidly dressed and having called upon God, the overseer and preserver of all things. It is a pattern. We saw Joseph do the same thing when he came out of prison to see the Pharaoh. He said he shaved and cleansed himself up. There is a pattern of Paul also when he was knocked down on his way to Damascus, that, you know, he couldn't see for 3 days and nights. So again, he went through this fast, if you will. It was kind of a forced one, but there seems to be something, a spiritual connection to all this. That's why I said, what I would asking you, could we do like a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 3 day fast, come in here at maybe 6:30 and pray for an hour. We could do our praise, prayer, and proclamation and seek God. And I'm sure that following Sunday when Apostle Keith comes here that he will have heard from the Lord from what this house needs to do. And when we come in that Sunday, I would ask everyone to come in dressed to their best. Not, I really don't even care what you wear. If your best is a Green Bay Packers jersey and an LSU Tigers sweatpants, put it on and come in, because it's your heart that God wants to see. When they come in here, they are reverencing me, and I'm paying attention to that. Matthew 7:21-23. So this is scripture. This is truth. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? and in your name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from you, me, you who work iniquity. So the question is, what does it mean to know him? Jeremiah 22 and 16 says, he judges the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, says the Lord? Isn't that not God's nature? He sees the poor and needy. Did he not say in Matthew 25 and 40, when you did it to one of the least of these, because that's his heart, that's his nature, you did it to me. In Luke 4:18, Jesus Christ, basically quoting Isaiah 61, says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He is seeking those who he can help. He wants to turn loose his people to come into this place to find Jesus. It says in Daniel 11:32, and this is what I feel about this house, and as such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. He wants us to know him, to seek him intimately. Where we can come into problems in this is when we do things in the flesh. He told us in 1 Corinthians 13 and 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. This house, to have the nature of God who wants to help people, is to love each other immensely. What we can't do in the flesh, but Jesus Christ in us can do this. That is where he is trying to take us. How do we do that? How do we love in Jesus? That is something that, again, that we just can't do by will and effort. Psalms 51, 1 through 10 gives us the answer. This is David crying out to the Lord. I show the difference here because, remember, King Saul was the first king. You couldn't get a better anointing than him. I mean, God picked him. God's prophet, high priest Samuel, anointed him with the holy oil, yet he disobeyed God. And if you want to see what the difference in the heart is, because all this is a heart issue, that when Saul didn't kill all the Amalekites and kept some of those animals and had all these excuses, when Samuel came to him, Saul's reply was, yes, I have sinned. You know, I've done these things. But please, Samuel, come and pray before all the people before me and make sacrifice before my men. What was it? Paul had a fear of men. He much rather had the reverence of men. And God says, I'm done with him. But David, you would think, God said, a man after his own heart sinned greater than Saul. I mean, he had an affair with a married woman and had her husband killed. But God says, hey, he's a man after my own heart. Why? Well, here's David crying out to the Lord. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. We've only got an audience of one. Let's not worry about what man says. We have an audience of one, and that's God. That you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God does that. God does that. I know we can do this. You know, we talked about doing baptisms all spring, all summer, and never did it. Finally, Karen and Bill just said, okay, let's get it done. On this day, we'll do it at this time, and it was done. I know we can do it. I know we can do this. I know we can come together and seek God. Purity is power. The Lord is doing a new thing. We see this by the Charlie Kirk. We see what is going on. He won't put new wine into old wineskins. It's a new day. Let us be clean and ready for the Master's use. We can't stay the same any longer. I finally understood what the scripture I brought up last Sunday in that Titus 2:10. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. It is Jesus Christ in us. He is our deliverer. He is our healer. He is our provider. Oh, he's more than willing. He is willing for us. I am so moved by some of you people. It sharpens me. You know, I called Jeff B. this morning, didn't answer, but I've watched that man come in on Wednesdays and Thursdays breathing hard because of his lungs, coming in here to pray for other people. Of anyone here, he's always got groceries that he's trying to give to someone. I don't know how he affords it, but it's in his heart. I see Elaine and Myrna coming in with all that they're dealing with, but crying out for others. I saw Apostle Keith last Sunday having to take his scooter over and pray for someone else for 20 minutes. Those speak to me when I see people doing this. That's Jesus Christ inside of them. And that's why I'm saying for this place, I'm asking us all just to consider, can we do this? You know, I haven't even talked to this with Cheryl yet. I'm sure she's going to say, man, we have all these meetings all week long, but she'll be for it. She'll be for it. She just said, Pat, we got to get out and do something. Something. We're not there yet. We're close. So I encourage all of you, and we can talk about it on Wednesday, if this is something we can put together. I'm really seeking God. Did you find that video? Okay. I'll just leave it with this. It's kind of a AI-generated video, but it kind of what my heart says when I pray. And we'll leave it at that.
Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I come before you today with a hungry heart, Lord. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to burn with passion for you. Your word says in Romans 12, verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Lord, set me on fire again. Holy Spirit, ignite in me the flame of revival. Just like on the day of Pentecost, when tongues of fire rested upon the disciples in Acts 2, verse 3, 4. Let your fire fall upon me. Fill me with boldness. Fill me with power. Fill me with unquenchable passion to live and to witness for Jesus Christ. Lord, burn away everything in me that does not glorify you. Burn away sin, fear, laziness, and compromise. Your word says in Hebrews 12, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Consume everything in me that hinders my walk with you, and let your fire refine me like pure gold. Father, set me on fire.
for prayer. Let me not grow weary, but let my spirit be alive with intercession. Set me on fire for your word, that I may hunger and thirst after righteousness, as you promised in Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Lord, set me on fire for souls. Give me a heart that burns for the lost, for the broken, and for those who do not know you, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. His word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it in, and indeed, I could not. Lord, let me carry your fire wherever I go, that I may proclaim your name boldly. Father, I ask you to set me on fire in worship. Let my praise be alive. Let my worship be pure. Let my heart be surrendered fully to you. Let my life be an altar, and let the fire of the Holy Spirit never go out. Just as you commanded in Leviticus 6, verse 13, the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. Lord, I declare that from this day, I will not be lukewarm. I will burn brightly for Jesus. My life will be a living testimony of your power, your glory, and your love. Fill me, fuel me, and use me as a flaming arrow to set others ablaze with the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my cry. Christ is Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Fill me. set me free, burning my soul.